I'm going to share a word on the church. And tonight, if you'll excuse me, I'm not going to proof text everything I'm going to say. If you want me to, then I'll do it at a later stage. So that means if there's something that I'm saying that you want to know, is that really in the Bible? Then there's a book like that at Kum Books. You could actually go and find it. It's flippin' funny. The book's title, Is That Not in the Bible? Like weird stuff. Like, and then there's like stuff that people believe is actually in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. And I can't remember anything now. There we are. One is, God is good to those. God helps those who help themselves, for instance. And like stuff like that that people want to say. Anyway, so tonight I'm going to do that, except I'm not going to say dodge stuff. I'm just not going to proof text everything, because I really want to speak about the church. To start off, I read a joke. It's a bit funny for me. The joke is, this guy was windsurfing in Blouberg. He's one of the first guys, not windsurfing, kite surfing, one of the first kite surfers. And at that stage, he didn't know that kite surfing is actually dangerous stuff. So the wind took him. And he landed somewhere on an island in the Atlantic Ocean. And it was 20 years. 20 years, no one knew about this guy. Everyone knew that he was lost. But it's like us, who once was lost and then was found. 20 years later, a cruiser came by. They saw smoke from the island. And as they came to the island, they sent this small rescue team to the island. And they found this guy, but on this island, he's obviously survived with coconuts and with fishing and stuff like that. But for 20 years, he built like a small town for himself. And everyone was so amazed, because this guy was into construction. He was an engineer. So he was into construction. They got there, and they saw that he built the most amazing three-bedroom house. And they asked, like, three-bedroom. He says, no, you must always be ready for guests and stuff. It's like, okay, but it's really impressive. And then they looked around. He had a small shop and a small bakery and everything. You know, he was operating the whole town himself, but he had his own thing. And then they saw this magnificent building with a sharp roof. And they're like, dude, is this a church? He says, yes, I built my own church. And it's amazing. It's a place of worship. He said, I continue to worship God. That's how I stayed sane and alive. And they walked down the street, and they saw, like, down the street, another big building with a huge tower and a clock in it. They're like, that's your church. What's that? He says, no, that's the church I belonged to previously. And I think that would be so funny if it wasn't so true of us as believers. It's just so classic. We are like that. We move from church to church. We move along. And I know I'm saying this to us, to people in here tonight. You know, because we find any excuse, even if you were the only person on earth, most probably you would go to another church after a while. And anyway, so that's funny. But that would have been funny if it wasn't so sad, because a Barna study in 2005 said that in America, born-again believers, that means people that really actually, there was a moment in time they deliberately, they understood that they needed a Savior, they prayed to God, they knew they connected to Jesus, and still today they have a relationship with Jesus. That means their decision is still pointing to a relationship they have today. 23 million people like that who has not been in church for a year or more. They don't go to church. They have no relationship with church, but they have a relationship with Jesus. They have no connection to a local body. And I know that many of you know people like that, and maybe you're one of those people tonight that you just don't see the need of a church. You don't see what's the point, what's the need, why go to church. And I thought about speaking about that tonight, why go to church or why belong to a church, because biblically it's very, very easy. And I'm not speaking about the command that says do not forsake the assembling together, because some people believe that having coffee with a Christian and Lagan Bean is church. I'm like, that is fellowship at a very shallow level. But it's definitely not church, because God is not the center of that conversational meeting. There's no worship of God taking place there. But I thought about preaching about that, but I decided, no, tonight I really want to define church, because there's so much confusion about what is the church. So tonight, I'm going to speak about what is church. And I'm going to speak about what is church to our understanding. And when I speak about church, I want you to understand that I'm not speaking about Shofar Christian Church. I'm not speaking about charismatic church. I'm speaking about the Church of the Living God, the Church of Christ on earth. That is my definition. Because I want you to hear, we say this frequently, but I want you to hear this. I want you to know that when we in Shofar, we don't think we're the coolest, hippest, or the only true church of God. We are very aware of the fact that we do not have the one true doctrine, because we're still being purified until Jesus sees us face to face. We are not the purest, most amazing place. And if you're long enough in the church, you will know it from experience. And if you're long enough in any church, you will know it from experience. If you're around people, you know that the church is not perfect, because we are really imperfect people. So when I speak about church today, I want you to know that I'm speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to make it personal to your belief and to my belief. What do I believe, and how's my relationship? And as I'm going through the stuff, through the topics, I would like you to please just evaluate your own heart. Make this an active service, not a passive service. I'm going to have one or two testimonies of people going to share their experience in the church of Jesus, and specifically people not just from our congregation. I want to put a next slide there. St. Augustine, you know this quotation? He's speaking about the church, and he says, the church is a whore, but the church is my mother. And I want you to understand that this is a doctrinal, biblical statement that Jesus makes about the church many times in the Old Testament congregation of Jesus, and Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all those books uses the same phrase, the same terminology. About those ones chosen from God, for God, unto God, that are impure in their relationship to Jesus, impure in their relationship to God. And when Augustine said it, the first time I heard it, I'm like, yes, are you allowed to say stuff like that? And I noticed that Jesus says a lot, but that's why I'm saying he said it, I'm not saying it. And Jesus said it, I'm not going to say that, because I'm just too afraid to say anything bad about the Church of Jesus. In a blog from Brian McLaren, I'm just going to give a bit of background before I get to the Bible. Brian McLaren, you either love him or you hate him, or you love to hate him. Either one of those relationships with the author. He writes about, in one of his blogs, I just found as I was searching on the internet and studying, doing a bit of background study just on contemporary, what people believe. I found this one comment, this one article from this guy. He writes to Brian, he says, just about church and how messed up organizational, and specifically his issue is with denominational church, a church that is a denomination like we are. It means a grouping of people. And how he badly feels about it, and how he's negative about that. And he says, why don't we just, and this is a quotation I've heard more than once, but he put it nicely, why don't we just close every church down, bolt the doors, put a lock on it and a chain on it and put a notice on it and say, read the book and do it. And something in every one of us, we like, that will be easier if we can actually do that. Because all of us, in some level, and many of the young people here today, we're so tired of playing church, and we use the phraseology a lot. But many times we get confused about what is really church, in terms of what does God expect and what is only tradition. And they're like, the whole world is going to hell and we're meeting here every single Sunday and we have our Bible studies and we sing songs to Jesus. Is this really church? And that was the question that he had. And I'm going to leave the question open to you. I would like you to know whether you actually feel the same way about that. So let's get to the Bible. Whenever in the Bible you want to understand something, something that's definition, then you go to the first mention. It's the first mention principle of hermeneutics. That means the first place in the Bible, find it in terms of from front to back or chronologically, however you want to, but find the first mention principle. So looking at church tonight, let's start with Jesus' definition of church. A good place to start, isn't it? I just hear a song which many of you don't know either. It's like, let's start at the very beginning. Very good place to start. Anyway, ABC, Do, Re, Mi. So let's start at Do, Re, Mi, Matthew chapter 16. So let me give you a bit of background here. So Matthew tells a story. He actually just copies Mark. He just copied Mark straight out. He just took Mark's story like it is. Luke did exactly the same thing. So in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 16, Luke chapter something else. I think it's also chapter 9. So it tells the story of Jesus after 2.5 years of ministry, roundabout, walks up a hill. It's actually interesting to note in Jesus' Gospel of Luke that he starts in the Sea of Galilee, very, very low, a few hundred meters or a few meters below sea point, and he moves up and up and up, and this is the climax geographically and doctrinally of Luke's gospel, this point that we're reading now. We're reading from Mark, we can read it from anyone, Matthew. So it's Jesus walking, gets to a town called Philippa Caesarea, or Caesarea Philippa, depending on our translation. It was a town that was taken over by the Romans, and Caesar Philip himself built it, rebuilt it, established for himself in this town. If you walk into this town, if you walked into this town, we're told that the first thing you'd find is a massive statue by Caesar himself, by the Romans. He was venerated as God. He was worshipped as God. So Philip's statue of Philip himself, right there. Caesar himself, massive statue. And you're supposed to worship Caesar in that town. You walk around the corner, you find a Greek statue of the Greek god called Hus. How many of you know him? The goat god? Anyway, you see it many times, man. He's got the goat's body and a man's face. You've got the worship there. If you walk through the town to the mountain, right on the edge of the town, you see a place where water naturally, that's why the town was there, where water naturally gushes from the rocks into, and it's fresh water. It comes from the mountain. It comes from snow on the peak of the mountain, and whenever it saturates through the ground, and it literally gushes out there because of a plate of rock that keeps it from going down, so it gushes out. And it's one of the places where the pagans used to worship the gods. Well, worship, but pagans go to worship the gods of water, because the god of water makes water spring forth from the rock. And Jesus walks into this town, and he spends the night in the town, he spends the day there, and obviously everyone notices the worship of Caesar, the worship of Hus, and the worship of the gods. And Jesus is like, okay, so who do men say I am? You've been walking with me for 2.5 years. Who do men say I am? And they're like, they say you're John the Baptist. And like, duh, wrong answer. John the Baptist, I saw him face to face. Can't be him. No, Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus is like, okay. Who do you say I am? And then we see Peter's reply, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the promised one, the Son of the living God, implying you God himself, you're born of God, you God himself. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. Happy and to be envied are you, Simon, one like Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, my assembly, my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Then it continues from there onwards. And then Peter does a dumb thing and rebukes Jesus. Because Jesus is like, okay, now I can walk to Jerusalem. I can be killed now. I can be crucified. Because my church has just, in a sense, been born. Because someone saw who I am. I can leave because I have a legacy here. And it was amazing, amazing picture for me. In the light of everything else, who do you say I am? And Peter's like, gets a revelation from Jesus. So looking at this, we have a definition of church right here. We have actually a beautiful definition of church. Because the first one we see is that the church is built on the confession of faith in Christ Jesus. We know this. He says it's built on the foundation of those who believe unto, more accurate translation, those who believe unto Jesus, those who put their faith and their trust in him for salvation. I know you know this. The second thing, he says, it's a revelation through the Spirit of God. And then he says that Jesus himself built his church. And then he says that this church is in a war zone and will be militantly so, and winning back those who've been in the gates of hell, those who've been captivated by death, bringing the reign of heaven, the reign of God in it. And it's a beautiful definition of what the church should be. So I'm going to look at a slide now, and I'm going to speak through some of the definitions of church. I'm going to do it for a while. I'm going to check you out, see how long you stay with me, because I'll come back later when because I'd rather speak a little bit and know that you have it. I've got two desires tonight. First of all, I want to show what God's intention is with church, God's design of church. And then on the other side, I want to show contemporary society today, because somewhere between the two, there's a mess up, and the church is somewhere between the two. And the church, to be honest, is a bit messed up, but the church has always been a bit messed up, because this is exactly what the church is. It's God redeeming to himself messed up people that are being sanctified and being saved. So I don't know why people are surprised when you get hurt in church or when the church doesn't look perfect. I mean, everyone goes back, oh, we want the church like it was in the book of Acts. I'm like, dude, are you sure you want Galatians again? Are you sure you want people to come and explain to you that you must be circumcised and keep the law and separate from everyone else? I don't think so, because there was whole congregations that were like that. Are you sure you want Corinthians here? Are you sure you want people who go to temple prostitutes down the street and actually bring homage to the temple prostitute because it's just so much fun having sexual orgies in temples and then come back? I don't think so. Or have idols in your home and still worship the idols. Well, because that was what the church was like. So I want you to understand that the church will always be in a war zone. It will always be like that until Jesus comes back. But Jesus is purifying his congregation, his people. And I want you to think, when I speak about messed upness, the most of the messed upness in our church, that's not an official word, but we can use it tonight, is stuff we don't see because we are unaware of it. Cultural influences that we have, people who we are, that are really actually contrary, straight out 100% opposing God's principles. Corporate, just our selfishness, our hedonism, our consumerist attitudes, the fact that we always want everything the way we want, it's like 100% against Jesus. So when we look at the church today, I want like us to trust God for actually understanding it. So let's run through it and we see how far we get. And I want you to know that I'm really excited about this. I love the church. I was brought up in church. It's like I've always been in church. There was never a time that I was not in church. It's just, God is just good to me. I was always like this. We were dragged to church. We were three boys. I'm the middle one of three. So I either blame shifted to the younger or to the elder. But on the other hand, I always got like hiding with the elders and with the youngest. So I was very balanced in my being brought up. But in church, the three of us would sit here in front, always a third or second row. We were always 15 minutes early in church, not allowed to talk. You walk up, you sit there, three blonde boys. And everyone always thought that we are the miracle boys because we were so quiet in church. And we stayed awake all the time. It's just because we were so afraid of my mom and dad. You get those pinches or the ear, or you just a look and say, we'll talk about this when we get home. And you're like, and you so wish they forget, but they never forget. But I really got the love for God's house. So I'm going to run. You can dank je baie aan. Ons is sommer almal opsit. Don't surprise you at all. The church means, ecclesia means assembly. It means a group of people that are called out, called together. A group of people that are here. And I want you to please understand this, because many people actually today don't understand this. But there is no church unless there is a local assembly of people coming together in the name of Jesus. There is no church without that. Church cannot exist without real people coming together. It's a daft thing, but I want you to understand it's one of the biggest assignments against the church, because I am the church. And it's impossible to say, I am the church. It's very possible to say that we are the church whenever we actually physically get together. But there's nothing like, I am the church. There's no I in church. There's no I in church, team. But there's no I in church. There's literally, it's always us as a congregation, literally physically coming together. Church cannot exist without a physical grouping of people coming together in the name of Jesus. And I'm sure we're all comfortable with that, but many people today believe that you don't need to be at a local congregation to be in church, but it is impossible. Church literally cannot exist. It's a relational, it's a living community of people getting together. And I want to do the first two points together. It is a church. We cannot speak about church unless we, in the Bible, if you read through the Bible, New Testament, in the Greek, and the Latin translation thereafter, it's always, the word ecclesia is always followed by theos or Christos. It's always the church of God or the church of Christ. You don't find the term church in itself, by itself, when it refers to actually the church. And I want us to understand this, because this is where the church gets its definition and character from fundamentally. It is the church, a people that God literally calls out to himself, assembles to himself and for himself. And it's always in that way that we actually find the definition of church. And whenever for any reason, and I know this is academical and stuff, but whenever for any reason we ever speak about church without understanding, without consciously, that's why it's always good to speak about the Church of Jesus or the Church of God. Because church in itself means nothing. It's an assembly, it's a group of people that get together. But it will remain that unless we always consciously understand that the church is the church of God. And that's where the church gets its identity from the fact that God himself calls people to himself. It's where church started. It's where church always began. It's about God going out and calling people to himself for himself. It's the chosen ones. That's why church sometimes, ecclesia is translated chosen ones or select ones or elect ones. Ones who are called out by God himself. So today I want you to understand that because this is, we don't really, maybe someday we should actually speak about this in a morning service so you can be there for those of you who really battle with this. But about election and predestination, we cannot ignore the fact that God is the one in Christ who calls people to himself. That's where church starts. It's the ones whom God calls to himself and draws to himself. Jesus himself said, I could only those whom the Father draw to me, I can save. I can do nothing else. Only those who the Father. So church, I want you to understand this about yourself tonight, that you are chosen by God. And the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, Peter speaks about so many times because it's really where the church gets its fundamental character from. It's the ones whom God chooses to himself. So, saying that right up in the front, in the beginning, if you struggle with associating with church, I want you to just relax, sit back, and have a conversation with God. I'm talking about the church, not any congregation. Congregation, yes, because any local congregation is chosen ones of God. In any big group, the church is the chosen ones of God. It's always, I want you to sit back and think, these are the ones chosen by God. And that's what the Bible always says, from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, Isaiah 58 speaks about the same prophecy, but God saying, people from every nation, a house of prayer for all nations. It's always a diverse thing. Some people actually go for like a fringe market in church, and as a church, as shofar, as me, Ross specifically, Fred, We have a fundamental problem with that. We have a fundamental problem with our targeting specific group of people because church should be this thing, a new nation, multi-generational, multi-ethnicity, people from all over, from every class, because that's how the church started. In every place, there were slaves, there were free men, there were people from Caesar's household in Rome, people from every class coming together because they're God's chosen people for himself. So when ethnicity or style or stuff actually freaks us out a bit, I want you to just to sit back and think for a moment. I'll tell you now what Philip Yancey did when he struggled with these same concepts. I'm going to go a bit faster, but I just want to leave this. I'll get back to many of these things maybe in a few weeks' time. The next one, I'm not going to speak too much about this because I think last year we nailed it down again, but maybe not. So many times I asked, so what is God's will for me and stuff, and I'm doing work at school and stuff again. The church is not defined by people who do good deeds. The church is not defined by people that try to do the will of God. The church is not defined by people that, I don't know, anything else. The only thing the church is defined as is those who have received forgiveness of sins and the Spirit poured into them. That's what defines church. It's not people trying to do good. It's not people who try to live. It's not people who try to do the Ten Commandments. It's not people who try to obey God. It's not people who pray. It's not people who worship. It's fundamentally defined as those one God chose, and he poured his Spirit in them after justifying them. That's actually the way in which he justified them. He declared them guilty of all sins, and then literally he poured his righteousness into them, imputed righteousness. I make you righteous. You are perfect now in my sight. That is what the church is. It's as soon as you confess and believe that Jesus, as a substitute, we call it vicarious suffering, died in your stead, then at that moment, God pours his Spirit on you. He declares you to be faultless. Why? Because you bear his Spirit. You have the Spirit of the Most High God living. You're a new creation. That is the church. In the Old Testament, and this is where the ecclesia, because ecclesia also refers to Old Testament believers sometimes. People coming to Christ in the Old Testament. So for them, it was people, and that's what the people struggled so much in Romans and in Galatians and even in the book of Acts. People who struggled with the fact that how are we the church? What makes us the church? What is the nature of church? What makes us church? And they thought still that you need to be circumcised and obey the law and stuff like that. I want us to again just state it out. The church are those whom God calls to himself and pours his spirit in. He declares them perfect. Innocent of all transgression, that's the word justified. I'm not going to speak about that. Let me just jump to the partakers of the Spirit, because this is really where I get really excited. If we can jump to that next slide, unifying agent. The church is defined as the people in whom God pours his Spirit. It is the nature of church. It's what church is. It's those people who literally in whom God dwells, in whom God decides to dwell individually and corporately. The people whom God inhabits now and forever. It's the people of God. And the church cannot exist without the Holy Spirit. There's a great theologian. His surname is Dunn. Yes, James Dunn. He's a great, great old theologian, professor. And he wrote many, many works specifically on the Holy Spirit, the church, the relationship between the church and the Spirit, between ecclesiology and pneumatology, that relationship. And he's saying something amazing. He says it's more accurate to say, and it's actually correct, it's not incorrect to say that the Spirit is the Spirit of the church. It's more accurate to say that the church is the church of the Holy Spirit. And it's I know it's like an academic thing and you go like, but it's actually a deep fundamental statement, because it defines in a deep nature, not just the way in which the Spirit and the church relate, but it actually defines in a deep way what the church is. The church can never, ever exist without the Holy Spirit literally inhabiting it. And this is some of the ways in which it does. The first one is just Paul in Corinthians chapter 12, a great chapter on just how we work together and how we function together. Okay, I'll go a bit faster because I see some of you just like, this is really deep and interesting. I know Jesus loves me. Thank you, Ross. But the church is the unifying agent. The Spirit is the unifying agent in the Spirit, in the church. That is how and that is why people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, different ethnicities, different classes, whether you're slave or free men, whether you like wherever, why in God we are what God calls a new nation, a new ethnos. We are a different ethnicity. We are completely different in our fiber. And then he uses the word that we use for dyeing fiber or changing the nature of a garment or the color of a garment in the core, baptism. He literally calls it and he says that every one of us have been drenched in the Spirit. And every one of us have been made to drink of the same Spirit. So he says at the core, this is what the church is. It's those people that are filled and changed in their DNA forever because of the Spirit of God indwelling them and living inside of them. The Spirit does more. It's a distributor of the gifts. We know that charismata gifts, one prays, one prophesies, one does stuff. Empowerment to witness. It's the Spirit that was given to the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, you'll receive the power. You'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So every fiber of the being, it's the church that really, the Spirit defines who the church is in every nature. I want to go and down jump. I just want to read two slides. I'm seeing some of the cyclists are not making it tonight. Just as long as you know, this is cool stuff for me. I like this stuff. Okay. I'm going to speak about the eschatological witness. This actually what it is. If you can read with me there. I just love the Stanley Grins. Last year I spoke about the church in terms of the mark of the church, that we are known by the love that we have for people. And that's when I picked up this book and I actually read through it, and it actually stays with me. Read two of his quotations. He says, "The church is a special people. You can say, I'm special." Thank you, Konrad. "A people whom the Spirit is forming together into a community, a pioneer community, if you like, a new humanity, who are seeking to point towards the future that God has in store for creation. Under the guidance of the Spirit, this people desires to live out in the present the glorious community for which God has created us." I'm going to continue and then speak about it. "As a future-oriented people, we are a fellowshipping people. God saves us together, not in isolation. And he saves us for community, not out of it. Our fellowship is nothing less than our common participation in the divine communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Very deep words. I want to stand still for a very short while on this definition of church. Because for me, this hits it home the best. This and something else now. God made the church. The church is God's new creation. Now, every one of us are waiting for Jesus to come back to take us to the new creation. But for the first century Christians, they understood this because that's what Paul was raving about all the time. They understood that they are God's new creation. They are the new creation that God actually intended, the new humanity that God actually intended for living. They are the people whom God chose to inhabit now and forever. There will never be a point where God does not literally dwell among his people. That was the original intent that God had with Adam and with Eve, that he literally created mankind so he can fellowship with them, so he can live among them. And that for Adam was the worst thing when he came out of the garden. He was separated from God and can only appease God through offerings and through gifts that he made, through prayers and stuff. And God came to visit, but God could never dwell among them again. The first time we see it again is when God draws Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt into the desert. They are drawn out. And what God does is he gives them the law. They make a tabernacle, and there was a sacrifice, and blood is sprinkled upon the people, and immediately the cloud of God descends and lives among them, but only in the tent, not really among them. And therefore Moses cries, says, Lord, wherever we go, as long as your presence goes with us, that's fine. God, we just want your presence. But it's always been God's desire to come and dwell among his people, because that was the original intent with mankind, a unity, a deep unity with mankind. And this is something which Jesus has established. The moment when he actually blew upon his disciples and says, receive the Spirit. In the book of Pentecost, when God came out and literally the Holy Spirit descended upon the people and literally dwelt in them. That's the moment it actually happened. God literally comes to inhabit his people. And this is what the church was, and this is what the church must always be. A congregation of people with whom God dwells now and forevermore. And this is why this is what we refer as the end time picture. We are eschatological people. We are pioneering people. We show in this age to everyone that is not in the church, we show in this age what God intends for the new creation. This is why this is amazing. We show in this age, people look at us and they see Jesus was surely, Jesus, God is among you. You are disciples of Jesus. Why? Because of the dynamic in your relationship. Because a love that exists between God is suddenly visible among you. This is non-human. This is not of this age. This must be God living among you. This is what the picture of the church has always been. That's why Jesus said we would be known by our love, which we have one for another. God desires for the church to be this thing. This community of people that visibly live so that everyone can see that there is something different in us. And that's what Paul appeals to the guys. He says, I appeal to you now that God has done this amazing thing in you, Ephesians chapter 4. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in every way. Let love be visible among you. He starts his Ephesians chapter 4 with that whole verse. Guys, and for me, this is fundamentally, that's why Christianity is impossible to be lived alone. It's impossible to live because no one can see God in you living alone. People can see you devout and people can see you good and stuff like that. And people can maybe see some of your power and people can see something like that. But for us, the only way that they can see us, like Jesus said, Father, I pray that the glory I had with you before creation, that they may have it. Father, they may be in us and we in them, and that they may participate of this glory which you had, John chapter 17. It's the whole dynamic of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. And to make it simple, for some of you are frowning, it's just love. That's what Jesus calls it. It is a love. That's why the Bible says we've been participators. Paul says, speaking about the hope, ecclesiastic hope of one day seeing Jesus face to face and actually seeing him. And then his next line in Romans chapter 5, he says, but God has poured his love in our hearts through the Spirit living inside of us. We are already participating of the nature of God. That's what church is. We're participating. We've become partakers of God's holy nature. God is living in us and among us and through us. God is living literally in us. And the whole point is God wants, that's why Jesus said, let your love, let your light so shine that people can see your good works and praise God. Literally, God is living in us so that everyone can see surely God is among us. Our works and our dynamic, our relationship testifies of God living inside of us. So that's why church can never be a mere Sunday service. It can never be a building. It can never be any of that funny stuff. Church is always dynamic between us, the way we live. And that's why I'm so praying to God, because the worst thing about church in our Western society is the fact that we live on our security complexes with doors and bells and stuff, and we're so busy we never see each other. People can never witness our love. While in the first century, it was so evident, because first of all, you were kicked out by the Romans and by the Greeks because you don't worship their gods, and therefore, when your gods, their gods aren't appeased, then it's your fault that the fire comes and Nero blames the Christian, or earthquake comes because the gods are going to be angry and going to smite the Romans, da, da, da. That whole thing, they were excommunicated, kicked out of society. They didn't worship Caesar, they were kicked out. So they had to form these communities of love. And even still today in India, and even still today in China, even still, Christians, for the sake of survival, have to draw close. They can't make use of hospitalization, they can't make use of anything, because they're kicked out of society. In Islamic world, you know, it's even worse. They even have what they refer to as Western or Christian compounds, because you're not allowed, supposed to be with us. So, in those cases, it's easy to see Christianity living together. On the other hand, our society still has such a great fiber, such a great legacy of Christianity in us, so it's sometimes a bit difficult to distinguish, because we still have a Christian Western worldview. Well, it's changing fast, but they're still here. But guys, that's why it's necessary for us to live visibly together, so that people can see our good works and glorify God, because they see Christ among us. The church is a people whom God has chosen for himself, poured his spirit in, and he dwells among us, and we literally shine his glory. People see us, and they see this is the new creation. And this is, for me, the amazing thing about God's grace, because God knows we're falling short big time of the glory of God, and we know it. We miss it big time. But God still sees us as the church. Just like in Israel in the Old Testament, God never forsook them. Paul said it himself. He, being a Jew, was saved. And he says, the gifts and the callings of God were irrevocable. God's chosen vessel, chosen tribe, chosen nation, Israel, that brought his plans of salvation to the world in Christ, in the law, in the prophets, in the scriptures. Those people, God says, they're still my people, whether I call them a whore, whether I call them all those things, whether they forsake me, God says, you're still my treasured people. I will just discipline you until you represent me right. And that's how God sees the church. It's amazing to me. We're talking about the next point now. We're talking about holiness. But for me, it's amazing. Even in Corinthians, we're speaking about the church in Corinth again. God relating to the church, that obviously, I said no, a few things that are so messed up. The one thing that the church should be is loving. And Paul calls them the loveless church. It's like, dudes, you have no love. You've got lots of charismatic blah, 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 but you have no love. So he speaks to them and he says, you are the body of Christ. You are the temple of the living God. And then in the next phrase he says, but you are carnal. You are fleshly. If there's one thing that the church should be, it is called out, set aside, countercultural, different from the other people, not like the other people. Our values, the way which we live, should not look like the rest of the people in the world. And guys, I know that for me as well, I'm looking at myself constantly, and I'm like, God, man, I live like my good atheist neighbor. There is no big difference, except I'm always too busy to visit him because I'm always busy with church. But God, I don't look like him. I don't think we have atheist neighbors, do we? Yeah, it's almost about saved. We're living in their house, that's why I know. They would know my neighbors. I don't know them. I'm too busy with church. That's a bad thing. We're supposed to be countercultural. We're supposed to be holy and live differently. I want to speak about the missionary aspect. If you can jump to the next slide by Leslie, A New Begin. I want to read you this as well. This is a brilliant, brilliant theologian on missiology. A pastor in India, professor in theology, but living in India for many, many years. This man actually, he pioneered a great work of God in India. But the West learned so much of him, especially Europe. because of the fact that he just couldn't stand the fact that Europe, the church in Europe, was not missionary at all. They had no desire to witness God at all. They had no need, because everyone is Christian and you can choose whether you're Christian or not. So he actually did a great work for missiology in Europe from India. So he reads, he says that existence, the church's existence, is in the act of being the bearer of salvation to the whole world. Between the church militant here on earth, longing for the full possession of that which she has in foretaste, he speaks about the spirit that we have now, and the consummation for which she longs, speaking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, there lies the unfinished missionary task of the church. And then he says something nice. He says, the first answer to a prayer, come Lord Jesus, is his commission, go into all the world, I'm with you. Just a quotation, you maybe need some time to think about that. But I just want to leave this one thing for you. If we speak about the nature of church, we mentioned a few things now. We mentioned justification, those are the people that the church is, those who believe in Jesus, those called from God, assembled together, those in whom the Spirit is poured, a community that witnesses God's new creation. The next thing that the church is, that we must understand the church to be, if it is the church, is a heart for the lost. And not just individuals, nations. A heart for the lost, communities. The church is not the church, and let me say this differently. I am the church, we are the church, we are not the church unless we have a consuming desire for the lost to come to Christ. Because that is the only purpose of the church on earth, to seek and save the lost. We portray, we witness Christ so that they may see God, glorify God, desire God, and come to him. It's the one thing that the church must always be, is have a heart and a passion for the lost. And that's why I'm so excited to hear of many of your plans. Some of your cells are great plans, actually, to reach the lost at the moment. Really cool stuff, missions, and also just outreaches to Oweta Isa and stuff. Guys, I want you to please finish that, what you started. It's really, really necessary. The church is not, and I like what he says here. We determine, there's this nice scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, therefore, let us hasten the day of the Lord. And he's right. Peter is right in saying it and praying it. Because when will Jesus return? When everyone has heard of Christ. When every nation has sufficiently heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when the Lord will return. That's when Jesus returns. So we will be in this dispensation, in this age, until everyone, every nation, has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their language and they have opportunity to get saved. And that's why also I know that the time is really running out, because most nations have actually heard of Christ and his turn. But for you as well, guys, we have no business being calling ourselves the church unless we have a desire for people to come to Christ. If you don't have that desire, and many of us will be honest and saying, Ross, I really don't have a desire for that, then what I say is just pray. Say, God, please give me. It's an old prayer that the old Puritans have prayed many, many years ago. Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a passion for people that don't know you. And an easy way of knowing that as well is just go on a mission and see how people live if they don't have hope and don't have God in their community. And then the last one, for the church to be church, I'm speaking about what is church. I spoke about holiness. I spoke about a war zone. Let me just jump back to holiness. Just one thing I want to add to you. And I'm nearly done, and then I'm going to show you a video clip and speak about contemporary society. Just want to, one thing. The church in the first century of the church, just in first century AD, when Christ is here, they really understood the church to be a safe place where God's grace is. And outside of church, there was no grace of God. Inside of church, there is grace of God. And grace meaning not just favor of God, but literally empowerment for life. That's what they understood grace to be. And we understand it to be the same. But there's a massive difference between living outside of church and living in church, and the choice is willfully. And we can see it actually in one of the stories, in many stories, but specifically one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know the story, you know the history? The guy was caught in adultery with his own mother-in-law, and he had a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law, not mother-in-law, stepmom. And Paul is like, that's disgusting. I can't believe that you just look away and allow that to happen. You know, not, this is not just cohabitation. This is actually serious immorality. And he says, okay, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray together because this is a spiritual activity. And then we're going to kick him out of church. And when he's kicked out of church and everyone goes, oh, kicked out of church. He's like, yes, because out of church, he will go under the severe judgment of God. Because inside the house, if we can deal with it, but outside of the house, there is no grace of God for that. And that's hectic. But I want you to understand the significance of what happens there. Because for those readers, for the church in Corinth, they understood that being outside the house of God is some severe thing. But it's so amazing that we come to church and we have our demands and we want in church. And our expectation is, this is how I want to be. I want to be happy. I want to be blessed. I want stuff my way, the way I like it, whenever I want it. And that is actually, and I don't have time tonight to go into that now, but that is actually at the core of our society. See that hedonism and consumerism right there? That's actually the core of our society. We are born consumers. We aren't born consumers. We're made consumers in the society. That we can, you can go to what you want and you can have what you want. You deserve the best. You deserve to be happy. I want to say that coming to Christ and coming to church is exactly the opposite of that. It's really at a core the opposite of that. And I don't have time now tonight to actually go into it because the time is really up. But that's really when Jesus said, pick up the cross and follow me. We don't understand that so well. I'm looking for a contemporary example because a few years ago, if you grew up in the early 90s, Jock, I'm skinny girl, in the early 90s, you can say in South Africa, pick up your tire and follow me because it was the same example. Do you know what I'm talking about? The whole necklace? That's what it literally meant. Come and have an excruciating death. That's what Jesus invites us into discipleship. It's really not about you. It's not about me. Church is not about how you're happy and how you're blessed. Church is all about God and all about the lost. That's what church is about. It's all about God being glorifying and all about the lost. That's really all church is about. So as long as we continue, and I must say at least we're like a, this is like, this is the boring any, except depending on who's preaching. Pastor Wilkes, then you don't come, and Pastor Johnson, then you come. But church is really all about Jesus. It's really all about him. I just want to, I don't have time, I so wish I could do this, because see the last one there, the anti-institutional, skeptic of leadership, it's actually Barna studies show that is number one in many of the stuff. The pluralism, but then the last one there, anti-institutional, skeptical leadership, it is the core of the church. That's why many people don't like leadership anywhere, but many times they think that the church is funny, but it's just actually society has changed so much that there must be a reprogramming of the mind. Anyway, but I don't have time to go into that. I just want to put a last slide, and then I'm going to call Rousseau just to share a little bit of his story about church. No, the slide just before that. Thank you, Hanari. So what do you do? I just can't leave it at this now. We see God's picture. We saw a little bit of God's picture of church, God's design of church. We didn't speak anything about the mechanics of church. We just spoke about the nature of church. And then we saw something about our society that we can recognize in ourselves. And now how do you mediate? How do you go from, God, this is who I am? How do I actually come to church and live weekly? Now, there's a slide before that. That's beautiful. But there's a slide before that. It's about adjusting your eyes. Philip Yancey said that the key to finding the right church, or key to finding joy in church and happiness, is changing away and seeing. And then he says four things. He says, and this is practically, when you come to church, your focus is really to worship God. The focus of church is to worship God. And we in the past few years have made it the focus, the preaching. But the focus is really a worship and adoration of God. He says it's a playhouse. He says this is the stage. This is God, all of us performing for him, bringing him glory, bringing him joy. And then, I don't have time to continue with that. Looking around, he says, church should never be homogeneous, should never be the same. If you look around you and you see too much of sameness, then church is unhealthy. And I must say, I'm really glad we don't have kids in the evening church, not too many. But God is really doing something in us, because if it looks too much the same, God delights in diversity. And the church should actually represent diversity in every aspect, in age and gender, and in types of people. We're still a little bit homogeneous, but God is really doing something in us. It should actually look different, and you should be comfortable not feeling comfortable with everyone around you, because they're different from you. And then the next one, he says, it involves looking outward. We exist for those outside. And guys, this is something we really, God is moving us quickly into it. I'm so proud. I want Conrad to sometime just give us feedback again on what's happening at our mess, our morning services in Belleville. But literally, we exist for the benefit. William Booth, speaking about church, he says, it's the only organization in the world who exists primarily to benefit non-members. And it's so cool. It's so true. And then the last one, not on the slide there, it's just looking inward, a need for grace. You come to church because you recognize that you're still messed up, that God must still perfect you. And it's not a self-pity image. You come to church recognizing that, God, I do not represent you yet. I'm not perfect. God, I'm coming to church to meet with you, to find your grace from your word and your presence and your people to transform this man on the inside, because I still need your grace. And as long as you think that you're coming for entertainment or for pleasure or for just a hip or just to a healing of your bunion, if you have a bunion thing, we'll pray for you tonight. But the issue is, if it's solely just for me to get stuff, then I want to say you're going to miss God 100% right there. You come to church, and the one thing that isn't written here is you come to church actually as a participant in ministry. And we see that more and more. Listen, guys, ek weet dit was 'n rukkie geweest, but Rousseau